Well, it's a good day, but it's also kind of a sad day. We're coming to the end of our study of 1 Samuel, and we're in chapter 31, so if you would, take your Bible and open it to that. But it's sad because we come to the end of that, the saga of this sad life of Saul, King Saul, who started out with so much promise. The tall one, the high school quarterback, the good-looking man. So much hope. And this chapter is a chapter that basically ends with his death. And so as we're going into this today, I'd like to pray and talk about some serious topics here, because this is serious stuff. So let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to open your word again. Thank you for being honest with us. Thank you for telling us the truth. And as we deal with this ending of a book of the Bible, thank you that we've been able to go through it these 31 weeks. And we've seen your hand in the lives of all of these different people. You're not done. You're still working in lives. And so I'm asking you to do just that today, that you would work in lives through your word, by your spirit. Thank you for Jesus, who makes all things new, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Today's subject, much of it is the subject of death. And we have, as a country, as a world, been face to face with a plague, something that has hit our times that is unprecedented. There's debates on sides about what's involved with it. But the reality is there are people that have been impacted by this through death. My mother this past year did not die from COVID, but definitely the ramifications of what was going on in her life, courtesy of restrictions for us to be able to see her because of the rules regarding COVID. And ultimately she died there, and we were able to be with her, but it was only after a big amount of time, let alone all the other issues that hit different people, the pain that has gone on in lives because of this. And so we come to this time and this sad chapter, but it's good for us to reflect. Alistair Begg, in talking about death, he says, "We're not supposed to be able to pass over scenes of death unwittingly and unfeelingly. Death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart." So I think that it would be good for us to stop and reflect. Not the type of reflection that causes us, as we come upon a car crash and the onlookers are slowing down the traffic and we're just trying to get a glimpse of what happened there. But we're not supposed to pass over it as if it's no big deal. Death is the destiny of every man. And we should take that to heart. Because this tragedy of death in the Bible is a reminder that every death is a tragedy. And we have to think it out. And we won't take forever as we do that. But death sometimes is looked at in a way that makes very light of it. It's just what happens. It's the cessation of existence. It's a natural part of things. And so what is said sometimes to people that know nothing of God, is just breathe in and embrace it. The Bible challenges that. Humanism, which, by the way, could be called atheism, is always going to be against that and against what the Bible says. Human beings are simply another part of nature to the humanist, and death is nature's way of cleansing. Through death, we clear the way for new life. The deceased live only in the memories of the loved ones that are left behind. But those are all lies. Those are all things that are said to make people feel better that have no interest in what God has to say about this. When we look at the word here, and we come to this passage here in 1 Samuel 31, something that I have been sharing regularly as we've been working through this, and in a little bit we will be working through the book of Romans, but listen to once again what it says in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So we understand that. And so we come to this scene in 1 Samuel 31, and if we don't stop and reflect on that, then we're doing it a disservice. Because the Bible says that death is not the cessation of existence. In fact, the very reverse is the case. Look at this in Luke 12, 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, this is Jesus, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after they have nothing more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's what death reminds us of. That this goes on, life goes on, but not necessarily in this body. And that'll be a discussion that we will talk about as we look at heaven in the coming weeks. But the Bible knows nothing of death as a cessation of existence. In the Bible, there is no indication that death is inherent in creation, that it is part of creation's grand design. We look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the thing that was set up was life. And it was by man's decision that changed. They brought death. And some people would say, well, that's the book of Genesis, that's that old book. But then we come to the New Testament, and Paul doesn't look at the Bible that way, and you and I don't look at the Bible that way. But this studied man who looked at that, knew there was theology in that, and he talked about it in that book of Romans again, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So that's the deal. That's what happens. And there was a book by J.I. Packer called 18 Words, and he deals with all these different words in that book. And in talking about death, he writes this: in the deepest sense, all death is unnatural. It is a dissolving of the union between spirit and body. It is sometimes said that the dead look peaceful, But that is hardly correct. What is true is that corpses look vacant. It is their evident emptiness that we find unnerving. The sense that the person whose body and face this was has simply gone. So we can't say, as some would want to say, don't worry, I'm just in the next room. That's an attempt to make us feel better. We'll show these video clips and act like everything is okay. But it's a disguise. It's a great disguise. And it is a great escape. And God wants us to stop and focus when we need to do just that. And look at a chapter like this and feel it and grieve and have our hearts break over this so that we wouldn't take it lightly. And so we come to the end of this sad and sorry saga of Saul, the first king that had tragically hardened his heart against the Lord, turned his back on God, and now he's going to be judged. Point number one, ponder the method. Ponder the method. Look at verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. I want you to take a look on the map behind me, and you'll see all of that land there that is circled in the brown. That was the kingdom of Saul. He had all that. He spent so much of his life pursuing David, when if he had had David by his side, conquering Philistine and whatever other country, because David, God was with him and God's hand was on him. And we come to this spot there and you see that arrow there on Gilboa. And so Saul is terrified, and he's been terrified. And if you think back to chapter 28, when he met with that witch and he heard from Samuel, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. This prophecy is almost fulfilled here. And the chapters in between, we've gone back to David and we found out what he's up to. And so in the midst of what was going on with David, the camera once again shifts back to Saul, and we're seeing what's going on in his life, and it's sad. And so they come to Mount Gilboa, verse 2, and the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. So it's been hand to hand, it seems. Saul is retreating with his armor bearer. Most likely even saw that his sons have died. I mean, this is a horrible thing. And most likely this happened while David has been dealing with the Amalekites. And we see what's happening here with Saul, and it breaks our hearts. We wouldn't want this for anybody. Verse 4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And in Scripture, there are, I believe, 6 individuals that commit suicide. 2 of them are in this chapter. And they're always hurting people. We see Samson that happened. We see one of the judges that happened. We see ultimately Judas that happens. And this is a horrible thing that is a plague even on our country today. And we understand that this is not what God wants. And he's battling these Philistines, and he saw his soldiers, including his sons, fall around him before he gets this the pain, the piercing pain of a Philistine arrow. And even as we look at this passage of Scripture, we will see the word Philistine keep showing up. And it's for emphasis. It's trying to get across the fact that they are strong in this battle. And our hearts break. And verse 5, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. First Chronicles, which is a book of the Bible that parallels First Samuel. You'll see Chronicles line up with First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, and Chronicles is another way of saying what was said earlier from a different vantage point. It says in verse 13 and 14 of First Chronicles 10, so Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And so matter-of-factly, it's just telling what went on there. Come to verse 6 and it says, thus Saul died. You see the power in those words. It's not then Saul died. It's thus Saul died. And his three sons. Saul's sin affected his family. It's a good word for us to remember. And his armor bearer. And all his men. On the same day together. So Saul's decisions have impact on other people's lives, and that's the same for us. So he talks to his armor bearer in this job that had been previously held by David. By the way, that's not all of Saul's sons. We have Ish-bosheth that later will show up, but three of his four sons die. And the armor bearer, God bless him, refused what Saul said. And so Saul did what was unethical, immoral, and sinful. Suicide, and I speak as someone that has loved ones that this has happened to, that have made this decision. But the ramifications of their decision go on and on and on. And I want to encourage you, if you're struggling today with thoughts of this, that please talk to someone, because you matter. Your life counts. I can say all the psychological things to try to convince you of the value of your life, but I want to say to you from the Word of God, from God's Word, there is always hope. And people that have contemplated it, and because they said, no, I'm not going to do this, came through and are so happy that they made the decision toward life. So I want to encourage you toward that. But Saul sees no hope, and he's terrified of what the Philistines would do to him. So he takes matters in his own hands. He kills himself, and he wants to keep himself from being treated badly by the Philistines. Well, point number two is ponder the mortality. Ponder the mortality. And we come to verse 7. And when the men of Israel, who are on the other side of the valley, and those beyond the Jordan, saw that the men of Israel had fled, and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them. And so the loss by the Israelites caused national panic. They run. They abandon their cities, and the Philistines move in. And it's just another reminder of how we think that we're set in our lives, and things can turn on a dime. And those kind of things should keep us humble more than anything. And then we come to verse 8. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And so Saul's suicide did not accomplish that which he intended, because look what happens to him. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor. Remember that armor? That was the armor that he offered to David before David was going to fight Goliath. And sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines, and listen to how this is put, to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. So his head is cut off, passed around from city to city, his naked corpse is nailed to the wall of the Philistine city as a spectacle for all to see. And they carry the good news everywhere. This is the gospel of the Philistines. This is what good news means, the gospel. You see that in verse 10. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. So they go and they're spreading the good news, first of all, to their idols. It's interesting that they have to spread the news to the idols as if they need to be told. They are not all-knowing. So they've got to tell them, hey, just so you know, we conquered Saul. Here's his body. This is our good news. And it is a gospel that pervades our times today. Any gospel outside the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of the Philistines. It's a good news tied to works. It's a good news tied to anything against what God would want. Because every religion has a gospel. It just looks different. And it is not the good news of the gospel. And then we come to something here at the end that is just a beautiful reminder of faithfulness. And so point number 3, ponder the mission. Ponder the mission. Look at verse 11 through 13. But when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Remember that tamarisk tree where Saul would sit with his sword, with his spear, and he would rule from there? And it was a time where they just... I like how John Corson addresses this. He says, when the men of Jabesh-Gilead received word that Saul's corpse was pinned to the wall of a Philistine city, their hearts were stirred with compassion. Marching all night, the men of Jabesh-Gilead risked their lives to recover the bodies of Saul and his sons. The bodies were so mutilated that they eventually had to burn them, but they buried their bones under a tree in their own city. And what moved these men? Why would they risk their lives, outnumbered and outmanned, to recover the headless corpse of a judged king? Well, it's because of something that happened 40 years earlier. You remember that story as we were working through this together, where Saul was presented to Israel as her king. Certain people applauded, "Long live the king," they said, but others said, "We're not going to have this farmer from the tribe of Benjamin rule over us." And Saul realized that the opinion about him was divided. So he went back to his farm and plowed away until word reached him that the men of Jabesh Gilead were in trouble. And when Nahash, the Ammonite, threatened to wage war against the men of Jabesh Gilead, Saul was moved with compassion and rallied the men of Israel with the 330,000 men who answered his call. Saul marched all night to rescue the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead. And the men of Jabesh Gilead never forgot it. And 40 years later, when he was naked and humiliated, the men to whom Saul had shown mercy returned the favor. And that is a beautiful... I love the bravery of those who remembered what Saul did for them. That's a testimony of faithfulness. And all of this would turn out to be a shadow of things to come, because Israel's hope was David. And in due course, David, though, he'd fail. And David would die. Israel's hope and the hope of all mankind is tied to one person. See, we've heard about the gospel of the Philistines, but we must come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say it again, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's good news. The gospel is Jesus died for sin. Take a listen to John Piper as he looks at Isaiah 53, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. The gospel is given, and it explains that Jesus didn't die just to be a moral guy or to give us an example. He died for sin. Take a listen.
If you've come into this room and you've wondered, what does Christianity really teach? What's the essence of Christianity? What's the heart of it? I mean, it's a big book and it's a big movement. And what is the one essential, crucial, bottom line thing that Christians all believe? It's right here. Christ died for a reason. And instead of me telling you what it is or even commenting on the text, I'm going to read 10 statements for why he died. Number one, verse 4. "Surely our griefs he himself bore." Number 2, verse 4. "And our sorrows he carried." Number 3, verse 5. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions." Number 4, verse 5. "He was crushed for our iniquities." Number 5, verse 5. "The chastening," the punishment, "of our peace," or our well-being, "fell on him." He bore the chastening. Number 6, verse 5. "And by his scourging, we are healed." Number 7, verse 6. "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Number 8, verse 8. "He was stricken for the transgression of my people." Number 9, verse 11. "He will bear their iniquities." Number 10, verse 12. "He bore the sin of many." The essence, the heart of Christianity is Jesus Christ died for sin. To deny that Christ died for sin is to cancel Christianity. You can't say, we like Christianity, and deny that Christ died. It is Christianity.
Throughout the study, we've been talking about kings and kingdoms. Who is king of your life? As you hear about that suffering servant, that Messiah, Jesus, who died for your sin, what are you going to do with that? Have you received him? And then what have you done with that? What is going on in your life right now? I call on you to pursue him more than anything else. Because 100 years from now, some of the stuff that we've invested in, it won't matter. But what we do with Jesus is all that matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this study. Thank you for your gracious, patient way of dealing with us. And thank you as we come to this end here of Saul. It causes us to reflect. All of us, this is where we're heading. What are we doing with our lives? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the church. Thank you for these things that you've set up that deal with eternal matters. We ask you to continue doing your work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.